Pursuit of Expectation Part 23. Been going from Gilgal to Bethel. Now we're at Jericho. Been taking our time. Talking about these places and how long Elisha and why Elijah brought him there to this city, Jericho. We talked a little bit about last week about Jerusalem and Jericho being the entrance into Canaan. That's the way that Israel came into Egypt, or came into Canaan. Jericho was right there. And you know, all through the time when they would get to the Jordan, it says in the plains of Moab, they would look over Jordan and there was Jericho in the plains of Moab. And just so you know, I don't know, do you ever, all these names in scriptures mean something, you know. And you know what Moab means? Well, Moab was a place where they wouldn't be poured out. Just kind of look, Moab is a place where you won't change, if you want to just say it that way. Moab is, you get to a place where you won't change. Got it all figured out. And, you know, I thought about this, and I know, guys, I know I'm probably, I wear you out with this stuff sometimes. I don't really mean to, but you know, the Jews, by the time their boys was probably 5 years old, they could pretty much quote Genesis by the time they were 5 years old. And by the time they were 30, they could quote the first five books, starting in Genesis 1:1, and quote the first five books by the time they were 30 years old. When they went on the Sabbath, they started at sunrise, but they didn't finish till sun went down. It wasn't an hour or two. I mean, this was their life. This was their life. And, you know, we were talking the other day, and I thought, you know, we send our children to school for 8 hours a day for 12 years. To learn how to go out and do whatever, to get a job. And then, you know, you try to go to church for an hour, and it gets a little tough, don't it? And yet, school, we say school is all important, but what I'm talking about is eternal life. Yeah. And we can't give it. You see what I mean? You see what I mean, then? So, and you know why, guys? It's because of this daggone Jericho that stands right in the way. Jericho stands in the way. Jericho will keep you from entering into the promised land. It's a walled city. Thick walled city. And I told you, in this land of Canaan, there's to be only one city. And you know, you can read the scriptures, and then, you know, he gives them the, you know, the borders and all this other stuff. And inside of that, you'll see all these different cities. But it's just like those cities and those names mean something, but there's really only one city. It's just like the feast. You know, most Christians will realize there's three feasts. They don't realize that inside of those three feasts, there's seven feasts. But in fact, there's really only one feast. So go figure all that out. What I mean, everybody knows Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, but inside of that, you got Feast of Unleavened Bread and Feast of Trumpets and you know, all these other seven feasts inside of that, but they're really all one feast, and that feast is Jesus Christ. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. But you see, each one is broke down a little bit for us. Now, looking at this city here, and remember, we got to compare a little bit to Jericho to Jerusalem. Well, we did that last week. You know, Jerusalem, it's a walled city with one street. and 12 gates, but in every gate a pearl, and inside of that city is a river, and in the midst of that river is a tree, and it's called the tree of life. There's no sun and no moon in that city. The Lord is the light thereof. Sitting on the throne in that city is a slain lamb, and you're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here we got Jericho. I wonder what kind of city Jericho is, because this is the city that people first see when they're coming into Jerusalem or coming into Canaan. Do you see how important this is? You're looking at a city. It's a walled city. Now here is a verse in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Here is, I mean, we kind of skipped ahead a little bit, but I want to give you the definition of this city. And the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation is pleasant." I mean, the men look around to this city and say, "Look at this city. The situation is pleasant." Oh, ain't that how we try to get everybody to come to church? Oh, we got the best. I don't, y'all probably don't say it. We got the best preacher. But it'd be nice if y'all did. Situation is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but look at the description. But the water is not, and the ground is barren. But y'all come anyway. Let me show you something here. Let me show you something. Go to Hebrews. Sometimes, like when I'm looking at these verses, I don't know, they kind of blow my mind because I'll just look at them real slow. Hebrews 12, verse 22. And you know, there's another city here that Moses is talking about. And another mountain. He says here, "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." This is a good old hellfire and brimstone message, isn't it? That we can get people scared and doing all this. You know, I think about turn of the century. This guy goes around and promoting this book that he wrote, In the Hands of an Angry God. And he went all over the United States and Canada preaching this message, coming in and just preaching this fire and scaring people to death, trying to get so many. But look what Paul says. "But ye are come." See, you're not come to that mountain. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." I don't know, do we get that? This ain't something that's going to happen, guys. When Christ came into your heart, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. The capital city and the only city in this kingdom is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built upon a mountain called Mount Zion. It's God's highest thought. God's highest intention for you was to be caught up into his Son. And guess what? You're already there. Yes. Amen. "And unto the city of the living God." You, my friends, have been called up to Mount Zion. "And into the city of the living God," to the city where God lives. People say, "Man, I want to go where God is." You are there. Yeah. And this city, look at the next line, is called the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, he just said, you, believers, I don't care what age you are, if you're a believer, Christ is in you. You are called to this. You are already caught up into the highest thought of God. God's highest intention for you. Caught up into that. Into the city where God lives. And that city is called the Heavenly Jerusalem. Remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about the Jerusalem that now is and the Heavenly Jerusalem and the difference between the two? And really, there's only one Jerusalem and there's only one city in this land. But see, we're looking at it and we're calling the city Jericho, but that view's got to go. Can you understand what I'm saying? But you are called to that heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. You remember Elisha seeing these angels, didn't he? Didn't he see them around on the hill, round about? Here comes the little servant and says, "Oh, my Lord, look, they're coming to get us." And what did he pray? "Oh, Lord, if it could be your will, deliver us from this." He said, "No, the Lord, open up his eyes that he might see." Way more for us than those who are against us. You know, I think of what Paul writes, 8 chapters of Romans discussing all these things. And, you know, we talked about this on Wednesday night. Then he breaks this down, and I love it. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, then you tell me who can be against us. I mean, do you ever think about that? I mean, do you ever just let that set in? 8 chapter, we just jump into that. But my Lord and my God, do you get that? That you are called into this stronghold of God. And to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Now, why did he say it that way? To the church of the firstborn. He could have just said this, and to the body of Jesus Christ, which are written in heaven. Oh, everybody's talking about trying to get their names written somewhere, ain't they? He says, guess what? Already done. Yeah. And to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And I love this next place. Now we've been called to Mount Zion. We've been called to the city of the living God. We've been called to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church, to the people that are written in heaven, to God, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And did we leave somebody out? Who was the key center point? And to Jesus. Can you see that? Now see, that to me kind of wipes everything else off the page. But he just, I mean, that's, to me, like, that's like saving the best wine for last, ain't it? And to Jesus. My goodness. And to Jesus. Now, let me get down to business here with you. Now, I'm going to go someplace here in John chapter 6. And now remember, I'm doing all this in light of Jericho and Jerusalem. Because I see these signs going down the road lifting up Jesus. You know, y'all ever seen them signs? We got to lift him up. We lift up Jesus and he'll draw all men to him. If he ain't drawing all men, we ain't lifting him up. Right? Yeah, and you know, we gotta come into his courts with praise, right? Now let me tell you something, guys. Let's just take one here for an example. Because I just told you that we've come to Jesus. We have come to Jesus. We've come to Mount Zion, we've come to all this other stuff. Do you really believe that God is down there saying, you know, "I'm waiting on Oakley to lift up Jesus, but Oakley won't, so I don't know, Jesus. I hope it's all right. You know, you was planning on being lifted up today, but Oakley wasn't in the mood, so, you know, and then here's God and Jesus all depressed because Oakley didn't lift him up." But you see, we can come into church with a burden because now it's up to us to lift up Jesus. Do you see what I mean? So now, even though our intentions are good, I've just thrown a burden back on you And even in our praise, we have to come in here praising. Or we have to come in here singing. We have to come in here doing all these things. We can throw a burden right on you. That's nothing about this city. Because what will happen is, what if we have a great meeting? And I've seen this, guys. I know you have too. I've came into a church meeting, gathering of the saints, and we have had a wonderful meeting. And the next Sunday, we try to recreate that, even sing the same songs or remember the order to try to recreate it, and the next Sunday falls on his face. You know, because we're trying to do it. Let me show you something here. When I was reading this last night, I know it to be true. I know I had to find a scripture for it. I mean, you ever read something and you know there's got to be a scripture for this. And I just go in there and I type it in the computer, boom, there it is. And there wasn't one scripture, there's 50 of them. And here's Jesus. And here he is, he's got the 5,000 out here, and he's going to feed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. Now look at this, I'm in John chapter 6. There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Y'all know barley. You know, that's what he's seen down there, barley, a barley cake. Gideon seen, that guy had a dream of a barley cake rolling down into the tent. Then he says, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, I was just looking at this, make the men sit down. Guys, I'm just looking at this. He says, make the men to sit down. We've been out here in the desert for 3 days. We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, make the men sit down. Now, he's talking to his disciples here. And to me, he's saying to the disciples, let's get them into a place of rest. Here's what we need to do first, is get them in a place of rest. Not coming up in here with a burden that we have to do something. But let's get them in a place of rest. Because we done talked about you've already come to Mount Zion, to New Jerusalem, the city of the living God, and to Jesus. A rest that is left for you. So get them into this place. Get them into this place. I wonder why. Get them in this place. Make them sit down. Now, there was much grass in this place. Now, see, this is what got me. I'm looking at this verse and I'm thinking, okay, so he's not taking them up into a stony place and everybody find a rock to sit down, everybody get a stump. They're in a place that there's much grass. Make them sit in the grass. I don't know about you guys, but I'm starting to think, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, he leadeth me. You know, I'm thinking of them green pastures. I'm seeing something here. Make them sit down. And why are they sitting down? Because in this place, you think he just threw that out there? There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. Deuteronomy 11:15 says, I will send grass in thy fields for the cattle, that thou may eat and be full. You know, Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass. Didn't Jesus say, eat my flesh? You know, I just got to give you a couple of these scriptures here, because when I was looking through it last night, I said, oh my goodness. How about, Ahab was looking for grass. Ahab, he was looking for grass so that the cattle and stuff didn't break. Isn't it funny how he's a king of Israel? Remember Jericho, the water's messed up and what? The city's barren. They're looking for the grass, but to them the grass is way over yonder somewhere, and they're looking for it. Jesus ain't really here. but is coming back one of these days. So we got a whole Jericho city built up with poison water and no grass. Nothing to feed them with except a reflection of what it's going to be one of these days. And I'm telling you what, guys, you could take the majority of spirit-filled believing Christians and they can write their doctrine down in three sentences. We got a whole book right here, guys. That's a big book that the Lord has given us. And Christians can write their doctrine down in three sentences, most of them. And most of them already know it by the time they're 7 or 8 years old. And it never changes because they go to Jericho and they get fed poison water and no grass and they wither away and die. That's not the city you have come to. Isaiah 51. I'm just going to throw some of these verses out at you. Isaiah 51 and 12. Remember, they're in this place where there's much grass. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass? Do y'all see that? I mean, my God, he's got them in a place of much grass and tells them to sit down in this place. And where are you? You are called up unto Jesus. You're in a place of much grass. You'll go in and out and find pasture. Can you see that? That's where they are. And out of this place, the disciple says, what are so few amongst so many? That's because you guys are all standing up. You guys are all trying to do this yourself. You guys are trying to raise the money yourself. You guys are trying to do it all yourself. But there's a lad here. There's just a lad here. He don't even know why that he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But you just cause everybody to sit down in this place of much grass, in this place of the Son of Man. Do you see? You know what Proverbs 10 and 12 says? I'm just going to give you the last part of it. It says, the king's favor is as dew upon the grass. Now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about God's favor is the dew that falls on the Son of Man. Now, if we go back and look at Jacob and Esau, Jacob goes in and gets the blessing. You know what the blessing was? The dew of heaven. That's the blessing of the Son of Man. That's the blessing of Jesus Christ. Can you see that? That's the blessing of Abraham. God's favor on the grass, on his son. And you know, I just got a couple other verses down here. Let's see what this one is. Jeremiah 14. Just, I believe this is a contradictory one here. Jeremiah 14, 5 and 6. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it. Now listen, we got a hind here. And you remember, there's a beautiful book out there called Hind's Feet or something like that. Now the hind is the one who traipses upon the mountains and so easily goes upon them. Now he says this hind calved and brought forth, but it forsook it. Why? Because there was no grass. Nothing to eat it. Nothing for it to eat. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail. Why did their eyes fail? Because there was no grass. Now see, Jericho is a place, guess what, guys, where there is no grass. Do y'all see that? Now here's a verse that you have been quoted for a long, long time, but now it's going to be different for you. This verse now is going to be absolutely different from now on when you read this verse, and it's in Matthew. I just want to click over here so I can. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, man, who is he talking about now? See, you just thought he was talking about the grass out here in the field, and he now you see specifically Jesus is talking about himself. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I mean, here is Jesus standing saying, I'm the grass. Look how he clothes me. And look what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be thrown into the oven tomorrow. I'm going to be crucified. And if he does this for me, who is going to be made to be sin? Shall he not clothe you? And guess how he's going to clothe you? With me? Can you see that, oh ye of little faith? Don't you understand what's going to be happening here? I am going to be your beautiful garment. I am your beautiful garment. Do you not understand that? Get them in the place. Get them in this place of grass and make them sit down. I mean, Mark 6:39 would say it this way, sit upon the green grass. Sit upon. He brought them into this place and sit upon the green grass. I mean, even though what we know may not be very much, but get them into the place of what they know, not what they don't know. Get them in a place of what they know and have them rest in that. You could rest in what you know. Can you not rest in what you know? What you don't know, why are you out? How's this going to be? What's going to happen here? What, you know, I mean, isn't that not, I mean, I don't worry. Now listen to here, guys. I just break it down real simple. I don't worry about a bill I just paid. I worry about the one coming up. Am I telling you the truth? But do you understand what he is saying, where you already are? Now, Back over here in John. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. You know, I just wonder, and I want you to notice, there was 5 loaves, it was 5,000 people. I don't know if you understand what I'm telling you here, but there was a loaf for every 5,000. One for every 5,000. One whole loaf for 5,000. Or one for every 1,000. That's what I meant to say. One for every 1,000. One for 1,000. One for 1,000. I believe the scriptures will even go mention that about one and 1,000 and 10 or how many for 10,000. You know, but anyway, that's another lesson. But notice the order. Jesus takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he gave to the disciples, and the disciples to them which were set down. Now notice that I just wonder in my mind, if, you know, here we are, and I'm about to give out. You know, the Lord has gave to me, and he's gave me these loaves, and I'm about to give out. And I'm thinking, you know, I can't give to Oakley. Because Oakley's not sitting down. Because wasn't that a requirement? As long as you're still up, you know, it's like, as soon as you get into a place of rest, I can give you. But as long as you're still up, I can't. So make them sit down. So, you know, it's like, I can see the disciples trying to get 5,000 people to sit down. And when the disciples were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, we've talked about this at the beginning of our lessons over and over. The important part here is not the miracle of feeding them, but gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. That's what we're doing, is gathering up the fragments. And Paul says it this way, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things in one, even in Christ Jesus. Now, you see, one thing we gathered today was, you just thought grass was something you walk around, but here, I'm telling you, in this new kingdom, in this new creation, he is the all in all. He is the everything. I mean, if I told you Jesus is the rock, everybody say, amen, brother, he's the rock. If I told you Jesus is the water, you'd say, Jesus is the water. That's right. Jesus is the tree, Jesus is the lamb, but now you know he's also the grass. You see what I mean? Because you're going to find out in this new creation, Jesus is it. Now, therefore they gathered them together and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, 12 is the number of government, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth, that a prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see what happened here? All these people, they see this miracle. Jesus preached to them for 3 days. He's fed them all. They said, man, this guy's a prophet. And what we need is a good king. So what we're going to do here, big guy, Jesus, we're going to make you king. This is your lucky day, Jesus. We are going to make you king. I'm going to make you king of my life. I'm going to follow you around and do everything. Isn't that religion? Isn't that religion that says, I'm going to make Jesus king? Yeah. I'm going to make him Lord and Savior. I'm going to lift him up. And you know what, God? I'll holler if I need you, but I got this, because I'm going to be the lifting up here. I'm going to go ahead and put him in his king. That's all right with you. Guys, I just gave you the whole religious system of Jericho right here. We're going to lift him up. We're going to make him king. We're going to exalt him. See, we get the order all backwards, guys. I'm telling you, order is everything. Order is everything. I mean, men love the pomp. I mean, do you not think, I mean, I'll just throw this thing out here. You know, next year in November, it's going to be election time. And whoever is going to be president is going to have everybody saying, look who I have put into office. You know, do they not say that about it? Look what I have done. I have put in, but see, that's the kingdom of Jericho. I'm just telling you, that's the kingdom of this world. And Jesus would have none of it. So what does he do? He departs again into a mountain himself alone. I said, wait a minute. Why is he going to this mountain? I wonder what mountain he goes to. We know where he lives. He lives in Jerusalem. That's where he says. And he's on this mountain, Mount Zion, but he's all by himself. Why is he all by himself? You ever wonder that? Well, he sent his disciples. No, really. It says here that he was alone, himself alone. Why was he alone? I mean, guys, I'm just telling you. I'm thinking, what about David? What about Solomon? What about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? I mean, he's in a place alone. Why is he alone? He's in Mount Zion alone. You know why, guys? Because the way has not yet been opened. That veil was still up. Do you see what I'm saying? And he come here as the way to tear down that wall, to bring many sons to glory. But still, yet right now, he's in the mountain. He's all by himself. And you know what? All the ones down below aren't going to make him king in his holy mountain. There's only one who's going to make him king in his holy mountain. Yes. I read about where God hath highly exalted him and made his name above every name. Now, am I saying we don't praise and worship? Oh, no, no, no. Don't get me wrong. But we don't lift up Jesus. We sing and praise because he's lifted up.
Yeah.
Do you see the difference, guys? That's no more burden on me. I don't have to lift him up. He's lifted up. I sing because of it. You see? You see? Jericho, the order's all backwards. I seen it on signs, guys. We got to lift up Jesus. I hear him on the radio. We got to lift up Jesus. And he'll draw him. No, guys, you're in the wrong city. And that city must fall. Here's a verse for you. Now listen to this. This is in 1 Samuel 3:21. And the Lord appeared again. Now wait a minute. If he appeared again, see, I'm just kind of dumb, Olegay. Olegay says, amen. Man, Olegay got to talk after. if I said, and the Lord appeared again, that must mean there was at least one time before.
Yeah.
You got me, right? The Lord appeared again. So he's already appeared one time. Now this is important. This is important. The Lord appeared again, whereat in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. Now, how did he do it? By the word of the Lord. So I read these verses like this, and I say, no, wait a minute. The Lord appeared in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. And how did he reveal himself? By the word. You know, guys, when I'm warm, my mind starts to be going. Now, I'm going to just tell you a little secret, guys. No man knows the Father save the Son. No man knows the Son save whom the Father will reveal him. And you can't see the Father except you see the Son. So here is Samuel, and the Father is revealing himself to the prophet Samuel. How? Through the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So to God to reveal himself to Samuel, he said, Samuel, look at my son. Because if you've seen me, you've seen him. You see? I just want to tell you that this king and this mountain and what I'm talking about, and see, when I say God hath highly exalted him, and you know that he has, but yet you will still think you got something to do with it about exalting him until God reveals him. Now, see, that's what I'm talking about. When God begins to reveal him, as Patty was here today, oh my Lord, as Isaiah began to see the king high and lifted up, oh, Lord, and the walls began to shake, and the heaven began to shake, and there was praise and glory starting to be pronounced right there. It's a because of. We're not the instigators. Do you see the difference? I'm going to tell you what, guys. There's sometimes I've been going down the road, and I don't know, it's a little side note. Whenever I see black Suburbans, I try to run them off the road. And then I get phone calls. Old Derek, you better get that white truck over in the right lane, big guy. I just kidding. But guys, you just understand that I've been going down the road or been wherever and had the Lord reveal. And you know, there'll be songs break out in my heart. And there'll be songs, guys, that I don't even have words for. And sometimes the song is maybe three words. I love you. I love you. And I'll just be singing that to whatever. And that's it. My God, tears is rolling. And it's a song, buddy. Why? Because I'm lifting up the Lord. No, because the Father revealed his Son to me. And I saw him. Do you see the whole difference there? So I'll just throw this out there, guys, even as us, and we do music and we practice and we try to do all that stuff, but still, yeah, music will flow out from a revelation of Jesus Christ. It'll just flow. A song can be written, it'll just flow right out. And there's no, we got to do this. You see, we can sing and praise from this field of grass, sitting down in a place of rest. Now, we may be jumping all over the place, but still yet we're in a place of rest. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Do you see the order? And that's what I'm saying about this Jericho. I've told you here, Jericho, we got poison water. We got a walled city. We got the whole thing here. Jericho must fall. So why must Jericho fall? Well, do you remember back in Exodus, he says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel is the seed, right? I mean, we know he said that Abraham and his seed shall the promises be. And we go to Galatians and we see that this seed, which is Christ, Christ is the seed. And that seed must fill up, that one seed must fill up the whole land. Not just the city, guys. The whole land. All the land called one city. What's that city? The heavenly Jerusalem. Ye have come to that city, not cities, one mountain, not many mountains, but one. And ye have come to Jesus. Now, I said, why must Jericho fall? Now, how does Jericho fall? You see, here we go again. And now, if we're not careful, we'll start putting people about, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do all this other stuff. How must Jericho fall? Listen to this verse. And it shall come to pass that when they, he's talking about the priest, make a long blast with the ram's horns. Now, guys, you've read this story before, but how does Jericho fall? When the priest began to make one sound through the death of a lamb. Because that's how they got the ram's horn. We're not talking silver trumpets. These horns here come from the death of a ram. This is the trumpet that all the priests are going to be blowing through one horn. It's going to be one sound, and that sound is going to be the death of that lamb. When everybody is sounding that, then what's he say? And when you hear the sound of the trumpet. Now these priests, all these priests, has got them a ram's horn. But it's called one trumpet. Do you see? When we can get all the priests out here preaching one message. Yes, yes. And that message being the man Christ Jesus. Yes. And a long blast. It ain't just, it's a long blast. And all the people shall shout with a great shout. When do the people shout? Only after they hear the long blast of the ram's horn. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight. I'm just looking at these words, and I didn't even go no farther. I said, how's everybody going up?
Straight.
Straight. Oh, get that. That's probably for me. That's the Lord calling. I told him to call me if I said something wrong today. With a long blast. You know what? Isaiah 40 says, and 3, make straight in the desert a highway for the Lord. How are they making it straight here, guys? Blowing through the ram's horns. Do you see how Jericho falls? One message. And that message is the man. I hate to call it a message. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Now, why is this so? Israel is the seed that must fill up this land. Now, listen to this. You are Canaan land. Why are you Canaan land? Guys, y'all remember how many weeks we spent at Bethel? Where does the Lord live? Does the Lord live in Bethel? We say, yeah, the Lord lives in Bethel. What is Bethel? Bethel's the house of God. God lives in his house. And guess who the house of God is? You. And I told you this Canaan land is to be one house and one city, one habitation filled with one seed. Jericho over here is the wrong one, so Jericho must fall. So that's why you are Canaan, because you are the dwelling place of the Lord. Now listen to this. You are raised up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We read that in Hebrews. We know that this is out of Ephesians. You are raised up, seated with Christ. You are inseparable from the heavenly places. So, who is the habitation of the Lord? You are. Who is your habitation? The Lord is. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. In that day. That's today. That's the day of the Lord. And you're caught up. Now listen, guys, you're caught up into heavenly Jerusalem. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. All this is heavenly. This is heaven, right? You remember when we first started out Jericho, and I said, ye are called unto his fellowship. So in Mount Zion is a fellowship. And that fellowship in Mount Zion is between the Father and the Son. And let me just tell you a little something here. That relationship is called heaven. Now I want you to understand. That relationship is called heaven. That relationship that you're called into. This is very important. Very important. This heavenly place is in Christ Jesus. So people say, so here we go again with this Christian doctrine. I got to go back over here to, what's that first book again? Genesis. So here we go, back over to Genesis. So here you take Christians and say, what is heaven? And again, in their three sentences, you know, never get sick, never get, oh, you know, all these other things that we describe, when in fact heaven is the relationship between the Father and Son. Wasn't Abraham swept up where at? Into the bosom? Or the one man was swept up into the bosom of Abraham, which is swept up into the Father's bosom? You know, we were talking about this verse the other day, how quickly Christians always see the negative. You know, we always jump, wait a minute, what about me? And you remember how, the Lord told Moses, see what I did to the Egyptians, how that I bore you on eagle's wings. Now, you go read that verse. Look what I did to the Egyptians, how that I bore you on eagle's wings. I wonder who the eagle is. Is that eagle not Jesus Christ himself? And where does the eagle fly? Straight to the bosom of the Father. I have drawn you into myself. I mean, did Jesus not say, I would as a hen doeth gather a brood? Look how I bore you on eagle's wings. Look where I have brought you. Into heaven itself. Into this relationship. You are called unto this fellowship. I've called you into this. Now I'm going to show you something here. In the beginning, God created the heaven. We could say it this way. In the first fruits, in Jesus Christ, in the beginning, God created this relationship. And the earth. And what he's going to do is bring this earth into this relationship. Now how are we going to do that? Because it's a whole other creation over here. Now we're starting to see the purpose of some things. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same thing. God didn't, listen, I said this the other day, God didn't work towards a goal. He works in view of the goal. And that goal is truth. That goal is this fellowship. That goal is His fellowship. He works in view of that fellowship. You know, it's just like, hey, the increase of my son is as you come into this fellowship. All right? I'm going to hurry. So here we got Noah. And Noah, y'all know the story of Noah. We got the flood coming, and I've went over this. Y'all know what the flood is. Y'all know what the rain is. The rain is judgment. And in this flood, we've got what? The windows of heaven being opened up. And this destroys all. Yeah, so if we got the windows of heaven being opened up, and I'm telling you that heaven is this relationship between the Father and the Son, and you're getting a view into this relationship. How are you getting a review into this relationship? Because Jesus is that relationship, and He is being revealed. And what does it start to do? It destroys all other relationships. And what do you mean, doll? Does that mean me and Oak can't talk anymore? Me and Jeff can't talk anymore? No, guys. Do you realize that I grew up in a relationship with this girl called Fear? I didn't like her, but she followed me everywhere I went. We had a tight relationship. You know what I mean? I had a relationship with this guy over here called Condemnation. Couldn't get rid of him. I had a relationship with this other girl over here called Envy. You know, couldn't stand her, but still yet, everywhere I went, there she was. Had a relationship with jealousy. I've had a relationship with strife. Every one of these fleshly relationships I have had. But see, when the windows of heaven start to open up, the flood comes in, and all of these relationships are about to be swept away. But how? Because I'm in view of the heavenly relationship. You see what I'm talking about. Now look at this. Remember, the scripture says that only Noah remained in the ark. Only Noah remained in the ark. Only this relationship can remain. That's why Jericho's got to go. Only this relationship can remain. Everything else has got to go. And I thank God they all have to go. Do you see what I'm talking about? Now look at in chapter 8, verse 14. Or 13. And it came to pass in the 600 in the first year, in the first month, the first day. There's a lot of firsts here, isn't it? First. The waters were dried up from off the earth. And look at this. And Noah removed the covering from the ark. See, guys, that's why we're bringing them up to this field. We're setting them down in this place of rest. And we're taking the cover off. We're showing them nothing else but Jesus in a place of dry ground. You see this. The waters were dried up. Noah removed the covering off the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Guys, this is as important as Jesus showing up into the room and saying, "Fear not." Did He not show up everywhere? And fear not. And they looked Him in the face, and behold, the face. Where is the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. And there is no wetness there. It is dry. No judgment in His face. No condemnation. No fear. No jealousy. No envy. No strife. No none of those things. When the cover is pulled off. And what is the cover? The cover is the veil. And the veil is you and me. He's pulled that veil off. And the ground was dry. And I looked at this other verse. And I'm just going to give you the first four words. Verse 14. And in the second. Now wait a minute. Didn't we say He appeared again in Shiloh to Samuel, this time by the word of the Lord? So now I've got in the first month, the first, but now in the second, something different about to show up here, ain't it? I wonder what that is. Well, I can just go straight over here to this little book called Hebrews. And in this book of Hebrews, the one that we've went through all this time. For then must He have offered often must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once, how many times was he offered? Once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who do what? Look. Now, we just read that back here in Noah. Noah did what? He looked, and then he didn't just stop looking. He beheld. He looked and he beheld. And what did Paul say? Beholding as in a glass, we are changed. Seeing we have this ministry. I told you the whole time the ministry is about beholding. Beholding. Beholding him. And what does he say here? And to them who look for him, who behold him, shall he appear the second. Now this is a brand new creation. It doesn't say the second time in the original. It just says the second. Without sin. Without any of the first. How? Unto salvation. Isn't this what faith is? The end of your faith, the goal of your faith is to do what? See your salvation. And we're looking to God saying, show me my salvation. And over in Jericho, salvation means God pay my car payment. God pay my electric bill. God give me something for Christmas, right? But in Jerusalem, you're praying, and he says, behold my son. You want salvation? Behold my son.
Yes, yes.
Behold him. You want to know about the eagle's wings? Behold the eagle. Oh, goodness. Guys, I'm telling you, it's just so beautiful. He is bringing many sons into this glory. You know what he said? I mean, into this fellowship. This is not a barren land over here in Jerusalem. Here we go. Here goes Noah out of the ark. And then here comes the command, be fruitful. Oh, my God, here we go. So now, right back, I was doing good. So now I'm telling all y'all. And, you know, we got Friend Day. So what next Sunday is, whoever can get the most people into church, I'll give them $5. Right? I mean, we do that. We have Friend Days and we try to go out because why? We got to be fruitful. So now I've come into this salvation. I've come into this grace. I've sat down. So now another burden is on me. I've got to be fruitful. How in the world am I going to be fruitful? Because, you know, I'm just not good at talking with people. I mean, you know, some people are good talkers, some people ain't. And it becomes a burden. Now I have to go testify, have to go witness to people, I have to be fruitful. Well, let me just tell you a little secret, something about this city here, guy. Here was a prophecy that was when they began to bless. Remember Jacob, when he began to bless all them sons? You know what he says about Joseph in Genesis 49? He said, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now, let me just ask you a $2 question. Who is Joseph here? Is Joseph not type and shadow of Christ Jesus? Now, who is a fruitful bough? Joseph. He's a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. Oh, man, this place is starting to sound familiar here. Whose branches run over the wall. Oh, I hear Jesus say, guess what, guys? I'm the fruitful bough. You are the branches. You abide in me. I'll bring forth the fruit. Yeah. Don't worry about trying to be something. Just abide in me.
That's right.
Just abide in me because I'm the fruitful bough. You see the freedom, guys, in knowing him? The just absolute freedom in knowing him? Now, I told you, this is about being one habitation. Remember John, I and my Father, you and me, and I and you. And then John 14:23 says, we will come unto him and make our abode with him, that they may be one. One what? One people. One religion. One doctrine. One whatever. One what? You got to ask these questions. One what? One habitation. One abode, one habitation called a temple, that habitation called a mountain, a habitation called Mount Zion, a candlestick, a body of Christ, a church, a new creation, one habitation. And it is the habitation of the Lord, and it's dry ground. Do you see? Exodus says this. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. Where? Where is that? In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. There's only one seed. And Israel represents the increase of Christ in Canaan. But let me show you something here. Reference. Yes, this is very much the Lord. And it is very much we who are in the Lord. Now I'm talking Canaan. I'm talking Canaan. Canaan is very much the Lord and we who are in the Lord. And it's the habitation of the Lord. And yet the place we live and move and have our being. It's a living habitation of a living God. So Canaan represents Christ. And the believer is walking out in Christ. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height of Christ. Learning Christ, walking about heaven, walking about heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, growing up in Christ Jesus. This is us coming into the land, right? But on the other hand, the same thing is taking place as Christ is being formed in you. And as Christ is being formed in you, all those other cities that aren't Jerusalem are being pushed out. So see, we have been brought into the heavenly Jerusalem. And we're walking out the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is expanding in us, he is pushing out all those other cities that have been formed in us. The Jebusites and the Jerichos and the Amorites. And do you see all that? So this has a dual reference. It's sometimes why it's so hard for people to understand. It's us in Christ. It's also Christ in us. Jericho must fall. I'm going to just tell you this and I'll get out of the way. Jericho in you, but Jericho was not in Christ. Remember, there's a king in Jericho. There's a king in Jerusalem. All the other kings must fall away to that king. Now, y'all remember Gilgal? Gilgal was the place of circumcision. And remember what he said back over there? When he's circumcised, and I'm going to roll away the reproach of Egypt. You know what the reproach was? The reproach that they bore with them was they would not live as the Israel of God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Now listen to what I'm telling you. They would not live as the Israel of God. The other nations would say, where is your God? Where is your king? If you got a king, where's your land? They come over to the land, and what did they say? We can't go in there. There's giants in that land. So they couldn't go back to Egypt. They didn't want to live as God's church. So what did they do? They wandered around, just like in Jericho. They build up the walled cities. And they stay there and they hide out. Jericho must fall. And that, guys, is the same thing today. The church is still a reproach to God because they will not live as the body of Christ in the earth today. Yeah. And when we don't, guys, we are a reproach to our Heavenly Father. That's why Jericho must fall. All these other reflections and everything has got to go, guys. Has got to go. And how are they going to go? Only in one thing. In the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, I would just say one thing. When you leave out of here, I would get on my knees and beg you in my heart. I already am. Set your affection on him. Please, I beg you to set your affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you're not reading the Bible, if you don't want to read the Bible, I don't care. Have your heart set on him. Say, Father, reveal your Son to me. I promise you it will change everything. Set your heart. Don't leave here and be distracted about who pulls out or whatever else is going on. Stay there and wait and be patient and just say, Father, I want to see your son. It's his good pleasure. It's his desire above all things that he ever did is to reveal his son to you. God wants to show you that eagle. He wants to show you the king in glory. But he said, who will come to see? Who will come and see? Let's don't leave Jesus alone in the mountain. Who will turn to see? Just turn your hearts, guys. That was Paul. Just turn your hearts to see him. I'll get out of the way. Thank y'all for coming.